testimonies of God touching and healing people through this week. And so prayer works. Amen? Prayer works. And we thank you for praying. And it's good to be able to rejoice with him and believe. Just keep praying for Mason that he'll be normal. He'll have no, we're not believing for him to get by on medication. Amen. We're believing. How many know when you read your Bible, Jesus didn't come up to the blind guy. He said, how about if I fix one eye? Amen. You know, one eye would be cool. The one guy prayed for me. He goes, how, what do you see? He says, I see men like trees. Jesus said, okay, let's fix that. And so he prayed for him. And then he said, oh, I see everything clearly. And so we want to do that. Never settle for half when you could have the whole. Amen. So let's believe God for the whole thing, for complete healing, no side effects, and for his heart is resizing, things are happening. We started praying, he started passing fluids and everything, which is very important on premature children and that. So it's just been an amazing answer, and we thank you for your prayer. Praise the Lord. Back at Hebrews chapter 10, and if I can, I'll just read this again with you, and in a few moments, I feel like I really felt all this week as we were praying, we really felt a sense of a shift, and then a sense of God wanting to do some things suddenly. I mean, it would be great if suddenly the people you have been praying for came to Christ. If suddenly your child who's wandered off and is estranged would return home. If suddenly that issue in your body you've been standing in faith for was healed. If suddenly answers came where you faith has been residing. And so we just sensed that God was about to do that. Also one night as we were praying, Sally contacted me and said that the Lord had laid Ezekiel 37 on her hearts. And we began to pray that night. We just felt the Lord, because Ezekiel 37 is the chapter of the dry bones and out there, and I said, that's amazing. I said, I read that last in November. I felt led the Lord. I read all the way through the book of Ezekiel again, and I have this Bible here is what's called a revival study Bible that Winky Prattney put together, and within it has these little pages where there's excerpts by different people and people who have been connected through revival throughout church history, and it goes way back in history up to current time. And I said, that's interesting. There were some interesting comments around Ezekiel 37 in this Bible I was reading and serving, so I just kind of shelved it in that. And we really felt the Lord declaring to us where God said to Ezekiel, he said, son of mine, man, I command you. He didn't say if you feel like it. He said, I command you, prophesy to these bones. He said, I looked out and they were dry bones and they were very dry and they were white and they were bleeding. And he said, prophesy to them to live and to stand up, and prophesy to the sinews to come upon them and the flesh. And he said, then he prophesied and he watched as the bones came together and came to life and the joints knitted together and the muscles and the sinew and the flesh came on them. And the God said, I command you, prophesy, I command you, prophesy to the breath. Command the breath to breathe into them, to life, to be breathed into them. And so he and breath came in and they lived. And they became an army. And so God had us praying over our county. We felt that same commission and commanding us to prophesy to the lost in our county. And that those, you and I, Ephesians 2 says, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now God has made us alive. We celebrated life and resurrection and baptism. And so when we come to Christ, when somebody comes to Christ, it's like the word of the Lord being prophesied over you. And what was dead in your life is now put back together. And you experience a resurrection in him. And God puts this new flesh upon you. And he breathes his new life, a breath into you. And you become a great army for the Lord. Amen. And so we began to pray in that area, and just such tremendous things happening. So there's a great anticipation that comes in seasons like this. And part of what we said last week when we talked about things being new is that you begin to do something that's new and unfamiliar to you. Don't be churchy this year. and your religion, well, I do this. And I said, you know, last week, almost everybody in the whole church answered the altar call. I said, it's amazing, though. Most of the time when we come in, we gravitate to a place where we've already molded a chair to our posterior. We don't want to go through the process of remolding foam, so we go back to the place where we always sit. We worship the way we've all. Well, you know, this song kind of moves me, and this kind of, instead of just saying, wait a minute, I'm going to purpose something new and experience something. Go to an unfamiliar place or something that's been, used to be familiar, but it slipped away and has become something that I've shelved, and go back to that in renewal. And so it's important that we do that. And just as a part of introduction here the other day, and just looking, I want something new in my life. How many are with me? I want something new. And so the other day, Brian was over and we were talking about some issues, and he shared with me where he started doing some juicing and stuff. I said, well, we have a juicer in that. And so then I looked up this site that he said, and this guy's doing. And so one of the things he sent out on his webpage was a reset, how to reset your metabolism. I said, oh, that's interesting. He goes, you could do a 5-day reset. I said, sweet, I could reset in 5 days. I'm down for that. 5 days. Anybody could do 5 days. I'm thinking, man, even I could do 5 days. Amen. How many know when you look at other people, you go, man, that's nothing. You could do that. And you go, what? Well, you could do it. Well, I know, but you should start. But, you know, lead the way. 5 days, yeah. And so I started thinking, a reset. But what it does is it sets you back. It resets your metabolism. And so you go back, and it has to do with juicing and just drinking water and doing that and cutting everything. And then you gradually get back into it. And then you find out, hey, what does it affect me? How many of you have ever read the label on the back of what you eat? How many refuse not to read it so you don't know what you're eating? Okay. Or you read the labels on the cans or doing whatever. And so, you know, essentially what's supposed to be in the can is good, but they've added a few other things. How many know what I'm saying? And the illustration of that is this, is that with life we're doing the good, but even just subtly, things that are added in, things that you're partaking of, it's not you're intentionally partaking of them, but they're part of the ingredients of life. They're different things. And so that stuff gets in you. And so what do I do? Well, then there's a way to go back and reset yourself. To go back and reset your system. And one thing he says is that after you do this, what you find out as you start introducing different solid foods back into your life, you start finding out what different foods react with your body differently. And so whether it is, you know, dairy products or whether it is wheat products and gluten and some of those things that they're finding out today in that and different things. And so then you know, okay, how do I redesign my diet so that after I've reset myself, I stay on the right course? How many know what I'm saying? Now, what happens spiritually when you do that? How many know around you, we do a lot of things, but there's ingredients in life that get ingested into our life that we weren't, I know, I wanted that, but I didn't really want to partake of that. We get it through entertainment. Well, I wanted to see that movie. I just didn't want to see that part of that movie. I wanted to watch this. I just didn't want to see that. I wanted to hear that, but I just didn't want to hear all that. I wanted to read that, but I just didn't want to read all that. So all these other things get interjected in there. And so when you go on a fast with the Lord, what you're going to say, God, you know what? My spirit man is just like my natural man. He receives and he partakes. And sometimes I've been partaking and I got things in there and I need to reset myself spiritually. And so you fast and you cut off other things and you allow your system to realign and to reset. And then as you start back up, you have a greater sensitivity to the things that are detrimental, not only to your physical health, but to your spiritual health as well. Are you with me this morning? And so people say, well, because a lot of people go, well, why do I fast? Well, why do you take care of your physical body? You have an inward man just as well. The Bible says you're out, and we can do a lot of stuff. Man, bless God, if you want to smear all the cream on your face, shoot all the stuff into your body, keep yourself rubbed up, puffed up, blown up, rubbed up, any way you want, glory to God, whatever makes you get through the day. Hallelujah. If you can't handle the real self you in the mirror, come on, blow up another self in there. But either way, no matter what you do, no matter how much you inflate your body, rub your body, it is perishing. Your outward man is perishing, but you have an inward man who can be renewed day by day. And I've found it like this, that if I'm more content with my outward man, he looks better than if I keep thinking he's in a downward spiral. Amen. And besides that, I paid a lot. This body cost me a lot to get to where it is. So I want to look at it with the reminder of all the investment I have into this life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 10. Reset yourself spiritually. But see, my inward man, I can reset him inwardly in my life. I can reset my inward man. I can reset my, and whatever I do to him, it's not something that is temporal. Come on, any change you do to your body. You know, there's things you could do to get more hair. But the problem is, if you ever quit doing that, it stops growing again. And I'm afraid I'd rub it in the wrong place. Amen, whatever. So, you just keep going, amen. You just keep going. And but see, our spiritual man, nothing we do to him is temporal. It's an eternal change. It's an eternal benefit. There's an eternal reward connected to what we do spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood, by a new and a living way. By a new and a living way. What is your 2014 going to be? Is it going to be a new and a living way? Are you ready to go someplace new in God, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is in His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The Message Bible said that great day approaching. So come on, there's a great day coming, but let's keep pressing towards it, and let's keep encouraging one another, let's keep strengthening one another, and let's keep pressing in to the new way. Look at the cover of your outline, and there's some very place very specific we're going to go in just a couple of minutes, so stay with me. The point of something being new is just that. For there to be any change in a new year, something has to actually change beside the date. Every new year begins with an inquotation, which means a beginning. Now we respond. How we respond and what we decide to do will determine if anything changes with the new beginning of the other than the date. Everything, think about it, about the Christian life is to be new. It's called the new birth. We are pronounced new creatures in Christ. We are given a new covenant and new promises, and we are transformed through renewal. But there must be an active agreement with corresponding action on our part with what God declares to be new in our life. Come on, active agreement means more than amen in church. Sometimes we think hearing is acting. Hearing is not acting. Amen. You actually have to do that, and you have to engage in it. And so it's not just enough for read to me how to reset my life. I actually had to go and buy the stuff and spend the money. I had to make the investment. Amen. I'm just saying. So there has to be that agreement. There's that tangible part that we do in agreement with the spiritual part that God said He would do. We're now to live a new life. We're actually supposed to put off the old and to put on the new. What a great thought. Amen. And last week we read Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. And you can read those in your time if you would. But this takes more than just an annual resolution. This is a life transformation. Last year, I'm just going to just breeze over these because I want to get to this next point. But I gave you this definition of what the word new means. As an adjective, it means of recent origin. So my question to you is, hey, if I asked you to tell me your story, what would be new? If you've been saved more than 3 hours, what's new in your life? What's new? Tell me your story. What's new compared to what's the same? What is there in your life and walk with God that is of recent origin, that is being brought into being? It also means of a kind of now existing or appearing for the first time. So when was the last time something new in your life with Christ appeared for the first time and is existing now? Something that is unfamiliar and strange. And when was the last time that we found ourselves in unfamiliar territory with God? I like going to unknown places with the Lord. that unfamiliar place with Him. Praise God. What about unaccustomed to? That's something that we have to fight. Because we get accustomed to certain things, and especially in church life, we get real accustomed to things being the same. And even at times in life where you change jobs and transition comes and you have to move from one community to another, you know what we first look for? What we're accustomed to. I want to find something that I'm accustomed to. I want to find something where I can go back in and slip into who I am. Man, it's getting quiet in this new year. So, when was the last time you did something you were not accustomed to? It made you uncomfortable. It required you to really use your faith in God. Something that is coming or occurring fresh. Will you start this new year on a new sheet of paper or just start a note on the same old page? Other than the former or the old, are you ready for a new era? Something that is new, a new object of quality, of condition. Come on, that old saying, let's ring out the old and ring in the new. Amen? Now let me just grab your attention here for a moment. What about the miracle of you being here right now? You being here right now is a miracle of catastrophic proportion. Oh no, I'm serious. Think about it. Stay with me. What has happened to get you here? If you were to trace your history back to the pages of time, I tried to go on Ancestry.com one time. I couldn't find any leaves. I couldn't figure it out. I entered my dad's name every which way I knew how to, and I couldn't even find him. I have a tree deficiency. But if we trace your ancestry back, if we followed the pattern, now somehow my mom did it, and on my grandfather's side, and they traced the name of Byram back, and they found out where we are. We have this like coat of arms and stuff. And man, that is cool. But you go back and you look at your history, and so it gets us all the way back over into England, and you find out where we came. The part of my heritage is English and it's Irish, and then we get the other part, and we are like southern Oklahoma. And so you blend all that together, and it gets kind of crazy. So, and then we throw in Native American and stuff, and so we rock and roll. That's the way we roll. Hallelujah. Amen? But if you look at that and you think, so that means I have ancestors that actually crossed the sea and came over to this country, and they were part of pioneering this country, and they were part of establishing a new life in this country, and they were part of doing life here and getting all the way through that, and they made it through the early years of life here. And they were survivors. My family line survived. Think about it. For you to get here today, God had to do amazing things through your parents, through your grandparents, and on down, preserving your family history through every disaster, natural or man-made, through plagues, floods, storms, wars, and devastation. Do you know that we have had plagues that have killed millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people, tens of thousands of people? Things have happened. In 1983, when I got bubonic plague, anybody in that crowd? I'm in an elite group. I get around people, you get around people going, you know, I have this and I have that. I go, hey, I have bubonic plague. Here I am. Pastor Sue heard that. She goes, isn't that the Black Death? Hello? And you go, yeah, but watch. So to get here, so for my kids, God preserved me through the Black Death. Now stay with me, because if you can get this, you will never see your life small again. There's an enemy that has tried to tell you that you were small, and the reason you never have a new year, the reason you just change the day, the reason you just make another note on the bottom of the page, the reason you just stay with the familiar instead of the unfamiliar, the reason you stay in a comfortable place instead of believing to go to the uncomfortable place in God, because you feel like somehow you live in a society that has told you your life has no significance, and you're just a number, you're a statistic, you fit in the gap somewhere. there, you're in one of those percentile charts, and you fit in there. You're either low income, median income, high income, poverty level, dysfunctional. And you listen to all those labels. But I'm telling you, for you to be sitting here today in the sound of my voice to hear this message, you are a miracle of God. Somebody ought to shout amen. And all the power and the resources of heaven have been at work in your family and in your history to bring you to this moment, to this hour. Think about it. For Mordecai to say to Esther, hey, God has brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. That is such a powerful and dynamic statement. You are alive for this time. Somebody else could have been born here. And because we don't realize the miracle of being here, people live nostalgically, wishing they could have lived in another time, in a simpler time, when they actually had muscle cars instead of cars with mufflers that made sound. When there were real men and they could shoot and kill things and not be called blood guilty, and you could hunt and you could fish and you could provide for your family and you could chop your trees down and you could build houses and you could have a fire when you wanted one and you didn't have to be worried about being environmentally perfect. And so you get nostalgic. And you think, man, I wish I would have lived. No, but you were born for right now. And God has been moving heaven and moving miracles and to get you to this moment. But if you don't understand that, you'll settle for the mediocre. You'll believe you're in that percentile range. You belong in this demographic or that demographic. You don't belong in any of it. You belong in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But God has preserved you all the way back. In America today, it is a miracle. Every child that is born is a miracle. And I'm not trying to be indiscreet or reveal things, but even coming from my mom, it's a miracle that I am here. My mom, in her wayward year, I have an adopted brother that I have never met. I have another brother that was a miscarriage. There's history in my history for me to be here. For me to be in my family, things happen. There's a reason that I was preserved to get here. It's not an accident. Your life carries the same story. All the way back to Adam. It's amazing when you read the genealogy and you get in there in Matthew and people go, well, what's the big deal? That is so boring. No, that is tracing miracle by miracle every name. And when you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and when you get into Luke chapter 2 and they're reading about the history in 3 and they're reading about the genealogy and they go all the way back to Abraham and then they go all the way back to Adam and you find out, wait a minute, from the beginning, God has woven my life and there's been a bloodline and I could be traced back and I am here today by the marvelous miracle working power of God. So I am a person of significance in this earth today. Hallelujah. Now think about it. Think about it. You are part of the plan of God. His saving and preserving power has brought you to this life at this very moment. He would do all this to bring you here if He would do that. How great must His plan and purpose and desire be for you? Maybe you've said or you've heard people say, well, I just don't feel like God loves you. You just need to look at Him. Dude, are you breathing? Are you breathing? Do you know what it took for you to breathe today? Do you understand what God has been working and doing? Do you know in America we have murdered 57 million babies? And so when a baby is born, it is a miracle. Because there is another voice that is saying, you don't have to have that child. You can live convenient. And some of you may even be in here with the pain and the heartache of making a choice around that. And you're carrying that. But God's a great healer and He's a great restorer. Amen? But you think about everything when people, well, I just don't feel like God cares about me. I just don't know about it. And we've been taught to be so self-centric. Instead of understanding that God's invited you into who He is. And if you ever enter in, you take that in a new and living way to come into His presence. You find, wait a minute, this is about Him. And I've been invited into this. And you look around. How many of you have ever been at that place and you look around and somebody goes, hey, how did you get here? How did you get invited? No, I snuck in. How many snuck in like me? Amen. Never mind. Hallelujah. But when it comes to God, you've been invited into His presence, and then you get there and you go, God, this is amazing. I was thinking so small how I was living, and I'd listen to these voices, and it brought me to such a small place. But God, look what you've invited me into. Hear me. Can you hear these words? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Watch these verses with me. And we've read them, but why want you to hear it in this light? Jeremiah chapter 1. Every one of you in this room was formed for a purpose and a destiny. And this year, you could either say, God, I want to embrace that. That's what I want new in my life. I want that revelation of why you've done all this to get me here. Amen. Come on, life is more. I mean, life consist in more than just the abundance of things that we possess. What a cheap substitute for life, things.
Hey, have I showed you all my things lately?
Cool. Good. How's that change anything? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter. But listen to this. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying. I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. God's word is coming to you saying this morning. Coming to you saying this morning. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I accepted the Lord. No, you don't. He accepted you. You accept Him. You ran from Him. You hid from Him. You cursed Him. You lied about Him. You talked ugly about Him. And He still accepted you. You just accepted His acceptance of you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. The Bible says, before the foundations of the world, God chose you. He chose you. Chose us. How exciting. Look at that. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So to Jeremiah, and listen, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God said, before your parents were ever together, before your ever parents knew they were going to be together, before anything of your life what was ever orchestrated or brought into planning or constructed in any way, I knew you. And at that moment, I knew you were coming. And Jeremiah, I knew you would be here right now at this day when I'm speaking to you in a nation that is in the condition that it is in right now, in a nation that is seeking everything else but me. And I've ordained you to raise you up to be a voice, to be my voice, to speak to people and say, hey, come back to me. But God said to Jeremiah, I formed you and I knew you before you were even formed or conceived in your mother's womb. I knew you, and before you were conceived, I put a stamp upon your life of what you, of my potential, my design for your life. Now what happens is we get born, and before we ever hear that voice, Jeremiah as a teenager, he's heard a lot of other voices. He's lived in his society. He's seen a lot of other things. But then God shows up dynamically and begins to speak. And that's what happens when you have a suddenly with God. His voice comes as a voice that is louder than any voice you have ever heard before. And when you hear it, you're going, my God, thank you. There's something ringing in my spirit about that word that is louder than any word that I've ever heard before. And that word is transcending every voice of doubt, every voice of fear, every voice of condemnation, every voice that told me I didn't matter, every voice that told me I wouldn't mean anything. You're telling me that you formed me and you knew me before I was conceived, and you have this plan for my life, and now you've set me out and you've given my life purpose. How many know that's a nice new change? I mean, that was something new for Jeremiah. Wow, go with me to Acts chapter 9. Watch this. Are you doing all right this morning? Some of you are about to have a suddenly with God. See, you thought you had your plans and you had your idea and you thought you were coming to church to do your thing and do this. And God said, nope, You just think you're on your own way. You just think you have it all worked out. You think you have your papers of authority. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether of men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and a light shone round him from where? And he fell to the ground. And he heard a what?
A voice
saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, what? Who are you, Lord? Now, wait a minute. Please stop and get this. This is a religious man. He is on a mission for God. He is the original Blues Brother. He is on a mission for God. He's dressed in his toga. He's on his car. He's driving. He's got his band with him. They're going, and he's going to capture these guys, man. And then God shows up, and everywhere he goes, people sing the blues. Amen. Now what? And then God says, he says, who are you? How many know if he's a man of God, he should have known who he was? He had no idea who God was. And please misunderstand me. Unless this applies to you, don't take it personal. But you could be here today thinking you know God and you have no idea. If you had a suddenly with God and God showed up and you really heard his voice, you might go, who are you, Lord? So he said, the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against a prick? So he, trembling and astonished. When's the last time you trembled and were astonished in the presence of God? See, I'll just give you advance warning for this year. We're going to have some suddenlies in church. Church is going to change. And some suddenlies can happen. And it could come in a place where that you might find yourself trembling and astonished by the presence of God. Not in fear, just in the reality of a holy God. Because part of what's happened in the church in America today is we no longer fear God. We're very casual with God. I don't mind it, and I know you can loosely translate the Bible, but, you know, Jesus never said call him Papa. Jesus said call him Father. With reverence and respect. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many know what Paul had going on right here was the beginning of some wisdom? Amen? And how many know it's a good thing? It is a good thing. Because what transpired was transformational. Because from this moment, listen, watch this. From this one encounter, from this one suddenly, if you have your Bible, just hold it in your hand like this. From this one encounter, as a result of this one voice, this one suddenly, this one person who was perceived, who was pre-known, pre-assigned, predetermined, pre-established to be, has his first true encounter with God. And the New Testament portion that you hold in your hand, 2/3 of it was written by this man. The revelation of Jesus Christ that we have as a church, what we know of Him and every bit of the doctrine that we have in our church and how we do church came from this voice right here. And this suddenly. What's in a moment more than what you think? Are you with me this morning? Is this okay for a new year? New thought, new perspective, new place to go with God? Look with me in your outline, if you would, in Jeremiah. Think about all the people, what God said to him. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. I just got to read this other verse to you. So Paul has this, and look, he's there. Paul's there, he's reading. And so then he gets up and he's got scales on his eyes. And let me just give you maybe metaphorically, if I could give you my version of a metaphor here for the scales on his eye. Do you know what happens when you listen to every voice but God's? You get scales put on your eyes of perception, and though you think you can see, you can't really see. And so the Lord showed up, and Paul thought he was doing right. He thought he was acting right. He was going according to the tradition. When it came to the law and the right, he had every dot. He had everything dotted and crossed and punctuated. Everything was decently and in order according to the law. He said later, according as touching the law, I was blameless, but I had no clue what I was doing or who I was doing it for. And when I came to that encounter on that road, all I could say is, who are you? And at that moment, his eyes are blinded and he has to be led. But then 3 days later, there's a man sent to him named Ananias. And he says, hey, Paul, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's here and he's praying. And I've already appeared to him and shown him what great things he must suffer for my namesake. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him and him being healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. And at that moment, from that moment on, what everything that had been clouded, all the voices that had shaped Paul's mind and his thinking, God revealed that it had created literally a scales of blindness on his eyes, not being able to see the truth. But then the Holy Ghost came and lifted those scales off of his eye, and from that moment on, he walked in clarity and truth. Somebody ought to shout amen. The moment you get saved, that's what God does. We get that revelation. God, I've been blinded by all these other voices. My life has been shaped. I've been on direction, my passion. But now that I've heard your voice and I've had a suddenly with you, God, I see there's a blindness. God, take the scales off of my eye. Open the eyes of my understanding. How would Paul learn how to pray a prayer like that? I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. He said, man, I pray what would happen for you is what happened for me. That the way God opened my eye and revealed who He is would happen in your life as well. Are you with me? I need the worship team to come back quickly if you would. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my birth, from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles. Wow. That at a divine moment, and I'm kind of like this, I believe that we can pray, but sometimes people need to go through some things to get to themselves. If God got everybody saved the moment you think they should get saved, they wouldn't be ready. And sometimes things happen a certain way. And when you look back over your life, you look back, God, I understand that you had to take me there to get me here. And if you didn't allow me to go there, I wouldn't have come to myself. And as a result, I'd have been too cheap in understanding what you've done for me. And so then I come to the place. And so Paul, through everything else, he comes out of this place, goes, God, you brought me forth. But when it pleased God, at the right time, at that appointed time, I have this suddenly. And then he said, that's not what I was created for. This, before I was even formed like Jeremiah, this is what I was made for. And this year, some of you are going to get that insight from God. God's going to show you why you're here to have that impartation. Look at this. Pause and think for a moment. If God would not send His Son into this world without a definite and divine purpose, then He would not have preserved your family, then He would not have preserved your family history to bring you here at this moment without divine purpose and design for your life. God didn't send Jesus just haphazard. He sent Him with purpose. Come on, all you need is a suddenly. And I've already said all this to you, but suddenly on the road to Damascus, Paul had an encounter with his true identity. The scale over his eyes fell off and he sees. Really, he sees his life for the first time. He understands that he had been separated from his mother's womb. And he's called to be an apostle. Every other voice that he had heard his whole life had worked to produce the scales that had formed over his eyes and the anger disguised as zeal that encrusted his heart. Then suddenly he hears a voice from heaven calling his name. A suddenly of understanding and a revelation of why he was brought forth. And if you read it in Acts chapter 26, Paul's standing before Agrippa and he gives the account of his suddenly with God. And his testimony is, therefore, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly visit. I'm here today because on the road to Damascus, I had a suddenly with God and it changed my life. My life became new on that day. There are some of you in this building this morning that are about to have a suddenly with God. In these next few moments, God's going to do something amazing in your life. Here, some of us are about to have that same encounter with God. We've been on a pursuit with our life, and then suddenly there's a voice from heaven. Hear it again. Out of all the people that have passed through this world and the bloodlines that have been erased, cut short and cut off, yours was preserved to bring you to this moment in God's predetermined plan for your life. I don't care. Every other day you've been to church. I don't care last night at prayer. I don't care all this week. I don't care last week. Anything that happened, you were brought here for right today. This is your today. This is your Kairos moment in God. You're being made new. God has an amazing plan for our life that even before we were born, He set paths to our feet. Think about why the world says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He directs our path. He leads me in the path of righteousness. All those steps are set in His predetermined course for our life. New life in Christ is not completely new, for it has always been God's plan for our lives. It is our letting go of the old man and his life to embrace God's eternal plan that has always been there for us. It's living according to our true identity, being restored and having our life defined by His value and following the direction that He set for our lives. I'm going to ask you just to set everything out of your hands. I'm going to ask the ushers, if you would again, just to dim the house lights for a moment. God does something in our lives that is amazing. I told the men in discipleship this morning as I was driving up, I just started thinking, meditating, Jesus, You're the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about it in discipleship this morning that we're asking ourselves, hey, who set the values for my life? What voice am I listening to that's setting the values of my life? Is it God's voice or is it a mixture? Is it a blend? Is it a clear voice of heaven? And I start thinking, Jesus, You're the way. Truth. You're my life. What, Jesus, who He is to me. I start thinking of His value. God, Lord, do I value You above anything else? What value do I have on You? And then if you pause and you think, if you ever ask God, what value do You set on us? It's amazing when you read the scriptures where God said that He has set His love upon us. That God so loved us that He gave His Son for us. That He loves us with an everlasting love. You begin to think, God, You're so amazing. Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, I believe You have brought people here in this building this morning for the purpose of an encounter and a suddenly with. And we give You free course in our lives. We invite Your presence to come, to speak to our heart, remove the scales from our eyes. Lord, we want You new like never before. We want to hear that voice that suddenly comes to us, revealing to us how You preserved us all the way down through this time. to bring us to this moment and the purpose that you have for each one of our lives. We're just going to worship the Lord for a moment. If you feel God moving upon you and you want to come to this altar, find a place of prayer and consecration, you need to reset yourself today, maybe. Maybe you need today, you know, we started this last week. Maybe you say, wait a minute, I need to take this reset thing serious. And you need to make your commitment. God, I'm gonna reset myself. I'm gonna reset, maybe physically I need to do some of that, but spiritually, I'm gonna reset myself. So you move and you say yes to God. Say, yes, God, I'm gonna do that cleansing and purge. Clean that out. And God, get back to that place of sensitivity to your voice and hearing. Hallelujah.